Hello and Merry Christmas from the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message given by Tom Job on Sunday morning, December 25th, 2016, Christmas Day, from Isaiah chapter 9.
So I've been talking like during the Advent season about just different reasons why we should follow Jesus, and from the things that Isaiah calls Jesus in chapter 9 of his prophecy. He said, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and his name will be called the Wonderful Counselor." That is a great reason to follow Jesus, because his counsel is wonderful. And he's the mighty God. He's in control of, he's going to make things work out. And last night, we looked at one that said, he's the Father of eternity, and he's always going to do everything that he does right on time. And Isaiah said he's the Prince of Peace. Lord, I ask you to help us to understand what it means that our Lord Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. Some of us don't have it. I would think in this 2017, for myself, there is nothing I would want more. I'm trying to get it. Help us. In Jesus' name, amen. So speaking of peace at Christmas, I want you all to know that I intended to make a Christmas card and send it to every one of you to tell you how much I love you and how thankful I am to you, to God for you. And I did not do it. So what that means is I don't know what it means. I mean, what does it mean? Like, I had so many great intentions, and I didn't do them, and they were awesome. One year, I think it was the second year we were coming back, we were home from Italy, and it was Christmas Eve, and I was all of a sudden realized that the piles for our kids did not have exact equanimity. And I was on my way to Westtown Mall at 3:15 in the afternoon on Christmas Eve, and I started screaming in the car. I was going about 87, and I thought, you have lost it. You have just gone over the waterfall. Oh, my heavens. Oh. I was reading, there was a guy named Chet Fitch who was, he died several years ago at the beginning of November. And he knew he wasn't going to live till Christmas. And so at the beginning of October, he wrote 34 Christmas cards to all his best friends. And he gave them to his best friend. And he asked them to mail them about the 8th or 9th of December. And on the return address, they all said, Chet Fitch, heaven. And like the card would say, I wish I could tell you how awesome it is here, but as the old apostle says, there are not words for it. And then he signed them all, Merry Christmas, see you soon. Some of you sooner than you think. But I thought, he got his Christmas cards done, and he was dead at the time. I couldn't even, oh my word. There's a lot of people have anxiety at Christmas, and for those reasons, there was an article in the BBC that was talking about the three main reasons that people have Christmas anxiety, and one of them is because it's the most wonderful time of the year. It's the happiest season of all, and people feel pressure, like, am I happy enough? Is everybody happy enough? Is this wonderful enough? And also, number two, you have to spend time with people that you would prefer not to. Like, you know what I mean? Sometimes family gatherings and all that stuff, and old uncle, you know. And three, with Instagram and Facebook and stuff, you find out that people are having parties and dinners, and you're not invited to them. And so there's that, people have anxiety about being excluded at Christmas time. So that's the three main reasons that people have anxiety at Christmas. And I was thinking about Joseph and Mary and, you know, their first Christmas and the beginning, like it was the beginning of their married life together. And I thought they might, you know, that pressure of, are we happy? Are we happy? Is this wonderful? You know, for them it was particularly difficult because, you know, a lot of their dating relationship had been her throwing up, you know, so. And then when Matthew says after Jesus was born, they began to live a normal life as husband and wife. And, you know, I don't know if she thought about the fact that, you know, will he notice that I'm 13 and I already have stretch marks, you know, and they, you know, and he had helped her deliver a baby. So there wasn't a lot of mystery left, you know, so they might have had some pressure about newlyweds. Are we happy? And as far as spending company with having to spend time with company you didn't prefer, I mean, cows and goats and all that stuff. I don't know if you've ever been close enough to a cow to know how many flies get on a cow. I mean, it's like, it's unbelievable. I mean, their biggest job was keeping flies off of our Lord, you know, when he was born. And then anxiety about being excluded from Christmas parties. Wednesday, we were at the prison and did a Christmas praise and worship with just a bunch of guys, and Lee reminded them that Joseph and Mary had to go to Bethlehem because it was the home of their ancestors, because they were of the line of David, but so were their moms and they were both of their dads. They had to go. They were there. Whew. Talk about being excluded. I remember reading a guy, a biblical scholar, saying, you know, the fact that the word inn doesn't necessarily mean there was no room in the inn. It's not that they were excluded from the homes and they had to be in a stable. The word inn is a word, he said, you have to understand Middle Eastern architecture, that the word inn is the same word that's translated upper room, where Jesus, the homes had a big upper room where you would live and sleep and everything. And then they had a place where the lower room, where they put their animals and stuff. And so it wasn't that nobody would let them in the home. It was just full. And I'm like, anybody else gonna give birth tonight? Yeah. Of my little cousins. You know what I mean? Oh, man. On Wednesday night, I don't know how many guys. We had a ton of guys in that room out at the prison. And Christy sang the song Labor of Love. And there's a place where it just said, little Mary full of grace, with tears upon her face, and no mother's hand to hold. And there was a big brother sitting by me, and just the tears coming down his face. You know, so a lot of people have Christmas anxiety. I do for lots of reasons, but Isaiah said that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. The word prince is a word that, it's a Hebrew word that a lot of times it's translated ruler or boss. Or commander, it's used of the book of Daniel, of the angelic commander of different divisions of angels. I mean, if he is that to me, like the way I live with him is I think about him as my boss, like he is my master and I am his slave. And whatever he says, that's what I do. I want to live my life that way. I want to make my decisions that way. Jesus, what do you want me to do? I will do whatever you say. We have loads and loads of his words, of his actual words written down in the Gospels, that we just follow them. And then the rest of the scriptures, which are also his words. And my heart is just, whatever you say there, that's what I want to do. And also, we have, those of us, you know, who love Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of us. And he's the one who takes the words of Jesus and the other holy words of Scripture and can help us to understand, yeah, do that one. This is the time that you do that. There's a place in Galatians chapter 5 where Paul said, like my sinful propensity has desires that are contrary to the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God has desires that are contrary to my sinful propensities. And I know that, like, that whole thing of understanding what would be a wrong thing to do in this situation, I hear that all day. I mean, I know what's going on inside of me all day. But Paul said, but the Spirit of God is also speaking to me all day. The Spirit of God is talking to me all day. And if I get to a place where I think about Jesus as being my, like, master and my boss and the one that I freely and joyfully give the right to tell me what to do, and in any situation I say to him, I will do whatever you want, I'll always know what to do. And Isaiah said, if I get to that place in my heart where, like, I just, every day I just feel like I want to walk with him, and all I care about, like Paul said, we make it our goal to be pleasing to him. That's all I care about, is pleasing Jesus as my commander, as my master, as my prince. Paul said, I mean, Isaiah said, that he will become to me a prince of peace. That's where I find peace. For three reasons that I can think of. And one is, if I'm thinking that way, all I care about is pleasing Jesus. I'm focusing on one thing. And I mean, at Christmas time, I'm always like, is everybody happy? Is everybody, did everybody get enough? Does everybody love me? Does that, you know, do we buy enough things? And, you know, just all the different thoughts that I'm thinking. And all I really have to think about is, did I please my master today? Paul said, you know, I don't really live, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, I don't really live thinking about pleasing people. I only think about pleasing him. In Galatians, he said, if I thought about trying to please everybody, I couldn't be a servant of Jesus. I just think about one thing. One thing that I've thought about, kind of like social media. I mean, because it... When is the last time you've done one thing? Because you're talking, you know, your phone is going off in your pocket. You know that thing where you're talking to somebody and your phone goes off in your pocket and you're like, are you going to look at it? I mean, you know, the other person is like, are you going to look at it? You know, it's social media is kind of an equalizer. Like, you're talking to somebody and you're having a serious conversation about a deep problem. And all of a sudden their phone goes off and it's a tweet. And it's some stupid tweet from something that has nothing to do with anything. And then if that person looks at it, that tweet just became as important as your conversation. And everything becomes increasingly equally important, and it equalizes everything. But in the same way, and I just have to decide, what am I going to do? I can't talk to everybody at the same time. And I can't do everything at the same time. I way can't drive. I decided last week that I owe the rest of my life to Jesus, because I found out last week I can't even talk on the phone and drive at the same time. Whoa. I was almost in the news. But also, if I feel like I just want to live to please Jesus, that's an equalizer too, because there was a guy who was a monk. Well, no, he wasn't a monk. He was a friar. He was born in 1611. His name was Nicholas Hermann. He was French. And he was wounded in the 30 Years' War. And then he gave his life to God. And he worked in a little monastery on the outskirts of Paris. And he wasn't ordained. He was just a lay friar. He worked in the kitchen, cleaning the kitchen and doing some cooking, and he was a gardener. But he was such a joyful person. I mean, he had so much joy and these awesome conversations with people. And he took the name Brother Lawrence, and people started to ask him, why are you such a joyful person? The Cardinal of France came to see him because he was so famous for being just so joyful. And he just said, it's easy. All I think about all day is I just want to please my master. I just please him, just pleasing him. I don't care about anything else. I don't really think about anything else. Sometimes I live my life as if it was just God and me in the world. And I talk to him every minute. But if I can say my prayers, or if I can give a devotional, or if I can wash a pot, or if I can pull a weed and do it in a way that pleases my master, it's all the same to me. Everything in my day gives me an opportunity to reach my goal, which is pleasing him. If I could pick up a stick to please him, it's as important as anything else in this world. If I could get sick and suffer in such a way that it would please him, it would be my greatest joy. I remember when we lived in Italy, there was we had a little church that met in kind of a little rec hall. It was just a metal building with a flat roof in the middle of a field on a concrete slab. And there were we would go get the key to it and unlock it every Sunday. But there were heroin addicts and prostitutes that kind of lived there around the building. And the prostitutes worked there. They had a mattress. We used to always try to get them to stay for church, but they never would. But they used to have to use the bathroom in the bushes there. So I would have to go to church early and clean it up where they had used the bathroom so nobody would step in it. There's a verse in the book of Exodus where it says, talking about the tabernacle, where it says, shovel up and cover up your poop because God walks among the camp. And I never thought I would have to apply that scripture to my heart and life, but I used to have to. But I remember one day just feeling like, Lord Jesus, if this is something that I can do for you, it's my greatest joy to do this. I'm just focusing on one thing. And you know what? Also, if I feel this way, like my only goal is to be pleasing to him. That's it. Not only am I only focusing on one thing, I'm focusing on one day. The only day that I can please Jesus is today. I can't please Jesus in the past because it's gone. And he's fixed it, by the way. And I can't please Jesus in the future because I'm not there. If I ever get in trouble in my life emotionally, it's because I'm thinking about something that happened in the past or something that may or may not happen in the future or anxieties I have about the future, mostly because of stuff that's happened in the past. If I live in the past or if I live in the future, I get in deep trouble. But if I make it my goal to please him, I am also making it my goal to live for today. Instead of, living in the future. I will never, by the way, ever live in the future. I mean, I always try to do it. But every day I wake up, it's always today. It's like the present is the only time I ever get to live in. I don't think it's a good idea to have life goals. I mean, you can't live your life. You can only live today. My life's goal is to have a big string of good days. One after another. I have some things that Because that's when God does stuff. He does stuff today. He does quiet things in hearts today. I read a verse last week in Psalm 33 that says, the steadfast love of God fills the earth. And I thought, no, it doesn't. This earth is full of pain, and it's full of people who are afraid, and it's full of wars that nobody can stop, and it's full of refugees that no one will love. It's not full of the love of God, and it's like, oh yeah, it is. Because everywhere in our country, in Mexico, in Syria, in countries like Turkey, I mean, countries like Greece, where they are welcoming refugees, they're finding Jesus every day. I have five things I try to remember every day. My fight is for joy. And my job is to serve people. My goal is to please God. My strength is weakness. And my time is today. This is the only day I need to think about. So when you think about making Jesus like your master and pleasing him and everything, you're focused on one thing. That gives you peace. You're only focused on today. The future is where I lose it. And you're focused on him. You're focused on the one who has loved you the most, who accepts you like nobody else does, who died for you, who rose from the dead, and who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he's in control of everything. And if I'm just trying to please him, and I'm thinking about him and how amazing he is and how strong he is and how in control he is, and he gives me reminders sometimes that he's right there and that he's writing. One of my favorite stories, there was a guy named Ira Sankey who was a singer. He was a singer for a man named Dwight L. Moody in the 1870s and 80s. He sang for millions of people in America and Scotland and Ireland and England. And one night on Christmas Eve in 1877, he was on the Potomac River on a steamboat, kind of one of those steamboat cruise things. But he was super famous. And some people recognized, are you Ira Sankey? Are you Ira Sankey? And he said, yes. And they said, will you sing for us a Christmas song? And he was like, I'm not really working tonight, but I will. And so he was trying to think of a Christmas song to sing, and he didn't want to sing a Christmas song. He wanted to sing one of his favorite songs, Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Much we need thy tender care. And he sang that song. And afterwards, a man walked up to him and said, can I ask you a question? He said, yeah. He said, were you in the Army of the Potomac? In the Civil War? He said, yes, I was. From 1860 to 1862. In March of 1862, were you doing sentry duty one night? And he said, yes, I was. And he said, I was in the Army of Virginia. And I was going to kill you. And I had you in my scope, and the moon came out, and you sang that song right there. And I thought, well, I can always kill him when the song's over. And I listened to you sing it, and it melted my heart, and it reminded me of things that my mother used to say. Your God is mighty. He saved you that night. He's a mighty God. Anyway, if all I think about is pleasing him, it's my only goal for today. At the end of the day, he will have been my Prince of Peace. Merry Christmas, everyone.
Nations that long in darkness walk. walked have now seen a glorious light. On them who dwell in shades of death, the light shines heavenly bright. From all the virgin's child is born, the Son of God is given. His reign shall forever